It can be a very, very painful time. But also, this time, because of those factors, can be a time when a person's faith in Christ can begin and grow. We're looking this morning not at a Christmas message, really. We're continuing in our study of the book of John. We're in John chapter 4, and if you would please turn over there, we're going to start our reading this morning in verse 43. We just found out that Jesus had ministered to the woman of Samaria. We remember that. And after he ministered to her, she went and told everybody else in the town of Sychar, that this must be the prophet, this must be the Messiah. And they all came out to hear him. And before he left, he stayed with them 2 more days, but before he left, these people were convinced that this not only was the Messiah, but the Savior of the world. Let's read our passage this morning. Now, from there, what happens now as John records it in his gospel? Now, after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water to wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them what the hour at which he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was that the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, in his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Here was a man from Capernaum. We're going to find out a little bit more about him. But he had everything that a man could possibly want. He had position and wealth. But his son was at the point of death. And no matter how much money he had, it couldn't solve his problem that he had at a difficult time in his life, but he knew about the man named Jesus. Maybe he was even down at the feast when this Passover, when he had seen or had heard of all the miracles that Jesus was doing. But we're going to see how from this man, faith was born and faith grew in the midst of his pain and affliction. But if we could we just look to the Lord one more time in prayer and just ask the Lord to guide our thoughts this morning, should we? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we've had a wonderful time of prayer already this morning. And Father, even as we now consider this man who is an illustration of faith, Lord, help us to see and to just glean from this truth that we can learn about your Son the way you are, and the way that you can and do answer prayer and reward faith and cause faith to grow. Now, Lord, guide us even now. Cause me to be able to communicate and cause these people here to put away distractions and just think for a time about what you did while you were on this earth. We pray these things for Christ's glory. Amen. Now, you know, we have already discussed about some of the things about this Gospel of John. There were 4 Gospels written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 3 of them we call synoptics. Synoptics, it comes from a word that's related to seeing. 3 of the Gospel writers saw things and presented things in the same way. Not John, though. John's Gospel is not a synoptic. It's different. It contains different teachings. It contains different stories. John wrote that gospel when he was an old man. He was the only of the apostles, as you know, that didn't go to a martyr's death. He died a natural death, but he suffered. He suffered plenty. Remember, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. And it was there that he wrote the book of Revelation. But he also, and that was at later on in his life, and he wrote his epistles at the end of his life, and he wrote the Gospel of John at the end of his life. So what the other writers missed, maybe he wanted to supplement. But also, we find out in the 20th chapter of John, he records, but many other sign miracles, any other miracles Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. But these ones in this book, but these are written that you might believe two things, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that's the purpose. And even as we look at this story now, remember, many things. Jesus said, John said another chapter there toward the end of the book. He said, there are so many things that Jesus did. I suppose if everything was recorded, there wouldn't be enough books in the libraries of the world to hold all that Jesus did. But in this gospel, there's about 8 sign miracles recorded. And John picks the evidences and the episodes, the stories that he wanted to relate to fill his purpose, so that you might understand that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Son of God, and that believing we might be born again, might have life in his name. So with that in mind, I want us to consider the story of this wealthy nobleman, and we're going to consider the birth of faith. Verses 43 through 47, first of all, you know, it says here that after 2 days, okay, he spent 2 days with the Samaritans, and now he's departing, and he's coming again to Galilee. Remember, he went from Judea through Samaria to Galilee. And it says here, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, that's kind of confusing. You say, what? I don't understand. Wait a second now. He's going from Judea. What is his own country? Some people say, well, this means that he left Judea, which was his own country, to go up to Galilee. And he said the reason he's going up there because a prophet is not welcome in his own country in Judea. But you know what? The other writers of the gospel record Jesus saying a prophet is not welcome in his own country. And what is he talking about? He's talking about Galilee. He's talking about his hometown of Nazareth. So it doesn't kind of make sense. So he's going to Galilee, and it says, for he's testifying, for a prophet is not welcome in his own country, own land. You say, that doesn't make sense. Why is he going up there if he's not welcome? Kind of confusing, isn't it? But I think as we understand, you know, so much of what we learn in Scripture, it requires us, like the Bible says, like the Paul wrote to his writers there in Timothy, to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Be diligent to study the Word of God so that you might rightly divide the Word of truth. There are some things that are written to the Jews, there are some things that are written to the Gentiles, there are some things that are written to the Church of God. You got to know the difference. And study, we get some of the answers. Things aren't always as they seem on the surface, I should say. I remember in Noonan, Georgia, there was a guy in Noonan, Georgia. He was known because he literally plucked out his eye. He plucked it right out of his socket. And why did he do that? Because of Jesus' words that said, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. You know, if your hand offend you, pluck it out. I don't have the remote mic on. I'm sorry, Dave. We forgot that. I'll try to stay behind the pulpit this morning, okay, when I get on the sides of it. We'll just try to keep it right there this morning. That's all right. We can do without it. But at any rate, you know, a lot of times you have to understand context. You have to understand what Jesus said, except a man hate his father and mother and his wife and his children, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And you go, does that mean I've got to hate people? That doesn't make sense. But it's a matter of comparison. It's a matter of comparison. You need to love God so much that these other loves just pale into comparison to that love. It's kind of like, I understand that if you could take, have any of you been around a welder? A welder has this arc light that, I mean, they got to put down that helmet immediately, right, with the black face mask, because that light will just burn your eyes. It's so bright. But I understand, if you take that arc light and you hold it up to the sun, you know what it looks like? It looks like black. Because the sun is so much more incredibly light than that light. It looks black. That's kind of what the idea is here. So we need to study the Word of God. And here's a passage. Well, what does Jesus mean by this? Well, if we understand the writings of John, first of all, let's just turn back a couple of pages to see what we're talking about here. Look at John chapter 2 again. John chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter. Look at verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Is that good news? He's got all kinds of people that are believing him. Good news, right? Read on. But Jesus did not commit himself or trust himself to him, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. Things aren't always the way they appear on the surface. God is the one who looks at our heart. We look at one another and we can say, my, what a godly person that person is. God looks at the heart, though. That's the trouble when you find somebody that's got this charismatic, magnetic personality. I looked at such a teacher like this recently. I think his name was Bill Johnson. He's a head of a large cult out in California. But you look at him and go, my, he must be a godly man. Now listen, there is a sheep and a wolf in sheep's clothing there. We don't see the heart. We don't see things. And we have to love with discernment. But God sees the heart. He knew, Jesus knew, that when he was going to Galilee, he was going to have thousands of people following him. Do you remember our study in the book of Mark? He had so many people, he had to have a boat launch and get away from these people because they were just crowding in on him. When he fed the 5,000, that wasn't all that he fed. That was the men. There were women and children in that crowd. Their crowd was probably between 10 and 15,000 people. And you say, this is fantastic. No, it wasn't fantastic. Because in a little while, those people were going to turn away from him. You know how many people he had at the end of all of his ministry? How many? 120 followers in the upper room. Now, there might have been other believers, but you see, it's not always it appears on the surface. He was going to Galilee, and he was going to get a great following. They're going to welcome him, as it said here. They're going to welcome him, but guess what? That's on the surface. When he gave the demands for discipleship, they were going to kind of go away. Jesus knew that. So when he says a prophet is not welcome in his home country, he knew that when people were going to be cheering him, yeah, Jesus is here, the one who did all the miracles, he knew it was in their heart, see. So he knew a prophet was not going to be welcome in his own country. Well, now it goes on here. It says, so when he came to Galilee, there it is, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem. Remember what it said in John chapter 2? Jesus knew what was inside these people, for they had gone to the feast. And so many of the Jews, you're going to find this, and you see this repeated over and over again. Even Paul wrote about it in the book of Corinthians. The Jews seek what? A sign. They're looking for, give us a sign in the sky, Jesus. They're looking for the sensational, that we might believe you. The Jews seek after signs. That's so true of so many of them. They'd gone to the feast. Now let's go on here. The birth of faith. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water to wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he is at the point of death. Now here's a nobleman. The man is rich. Some have called him a rich official or a nobleman. Some have said that he very possibly could have been employed, been of one of Herod's men on Herod's court. He was wealthy. Herod, as you know, one of the tetrarchs, the one who received one quarter of the kingdom from Herod the Great, lived up in the Galilee area. He was from that area, but this man was rich. He was prominent. And now he heard of Jesus. And like so many other Jews, they were, wow. If he was, let's say this, if he was in Herod's court, do you remember what Herod thought of Jesus, this Herod? Do you remember at the trial of Jesus, when Pilate sent Jesus over to Herod? What was Herod? Oh boy, I get to see Jesus. Why? He had a long time wanted to see Jesus because he wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. Can you pull a rabbit out of the hat? Can you cause the sun to go backward, Jesus? You know, these sensations, show us a sign. This was Herod's mindset. Perhaps this man was in Herod's court. We just don't know. He was a prominent royal official. But now, he had a problem. And his money, his prominence, couldn't do anything about it. You know, we have to understand that affliction is something God uses. Okay? Affliction, from God's point of view, is something that is very valuable. Martin Luther, the reformer, said Christians need three things. They need prayer, they need Bible study, and they need affliction. And it was because of this affliction. Do you think this man would have sought out Jesus if his son wasn't on the verge of death? But he didn't know of any other way. There's only one person he knew of who had power to heal, and that was this man called Jesus, and he had come to Galilee. And now when you talk about sign miracles too, sign miracles were good. Because when Jesus performed miracles, he healed people. Whenever a person had a need, it wasn't some sign in the sky. It was he helped people, whether that was healing, whether it was delivering from the demons. But the sign miracles were not an end in themselves. They were a point. It was God's way of saying, this is the one that you're to look to. They were pointing to a person, these sign miracles. And that's why John, the 8 that he records, are for a purpose that you might believe. So when we're looking at genuine faith, even as we look at the illustration of this man, genuine faith seeks the miracle worker. He traveled, it was a distance of 25 miles from Capernaum at the top of the Sea of Galilee to Cana, where Jesus performed that miracle of changing the water to the wine. It was rough terrain, 25 miles. It took on an average about 7 hours or something like that on foot. It was a tough journey going in that area. But he wanted to go. Jesus was back in Galilee. And so even as faith is beginning to work, or as we see the evidences of maybe this man is starting to be a believer, he seeks out the miracle worker. And then also, as we look in this passage, genuine faith asks for help. And I want to say this, even though it may be ignorant asking. It says here he implored Jesus to come down. He came to Jesus and he implored him to come down to Capernaum, his hometown, because that's where he had the idea of, if Jesus could just lay his hands on my son, maybe, perhaps he could be healed. So it's an imperfect verse there, a verb there, Gabby. It means that it's repeated, right? The idea is telling it over and over. In all the commentaries I looked at, I didn't see this in there, though. Here this man was very humble. Now this royal official, very humble. And I said, oh, wait a minute. The word for ask is an interesting word. There are two prominent words that are used in the Greek language for ask. Two very common words. One is this word, aiteo, and the other one is erotao. Okay, it doesn't mean a thing to you, I know. But there are some differences. Aiteo, whenever the disciples asked Jesus for a request, you know what the word is used? Is aiteo. When a beggar asks somebody who's prominent for help, he uses aiteo. It's a word of somebody who is of lesser rank asking somebody who is a greater rank for help. They ask. When the disciples, they realize that Jesus is greater than them, and so they ask Jesus, aiteo. They make a request. Do you know what the word is when Jesus makes request in prayer of his Father? Guess what word is used? Erotao. He is on the same level as God the Father. He's no less than God the Father. He asked being on the same level. And guess what word is used when this royal official comes down to Jesus and asks for some help to heal his son? Can you guess what the word is? You'd think it would be aiteo, somebody who's lesser and somebody who's greater, right? You know what word it is? It's erotao. I am asking help, Jesus, but I'm a royal official. I am on the same level as you. That's what I said. This is ignorant asking. He doesn't know who he's talking to. This is something that it comes about as you get to know the person of Jesus Christ. How many in our people, in our world, recognize Jesus to be a great prophet? We've got everybody in this Islamic world that recognizes him to be a great prophet, right? Not quite as great as Muhammad, but he's a great prophet. How many people in the United States believe he's a great teacher, right? Great teacher. What they don't know, they don't realize, is he is God in the flesh. He is the one who created everything. He is the one who gives us life and breath. Jesus is the one who is the beginning, the Alpha and Omega, and he is the one who's going to judge every single one of us, every man everywhere. He is the top dog. When you come to Jesus, you come as a suppliant. You come recognizing how great this individual is. This person didn't know that yet. I mean, he's a royal official. He never begged for anything, right? Maybe with Herod, he talked, used, would say, make a request like aitao, aitao, but not this case. He's a royal official, so he asks, erotao, realizing I'm the same level, Jesus, I need healing here. Can you come down to, you know, realizing I'm a pretty important person? And so that helps us to understand maybe a little bit of Jesus' answers. Jesus sounds like it's callous. He said, implored him to come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. And listen what Jesus says. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. When you read that, at first you say, wow, Jesus isn't very sensitive. But I mean, if you are the person of God, you know, it's kind of like, don't you laugh at little children sometimes? I remember one time when we were all sitting at our supper table, okay? I had four brothers. There's five of us brothers sitting around the table, and we had one sister. Well, my younger brother, Jeremy. It was four brothers and my one sister. And Janelle was probably about 5 years old, okay? 5 years old. And we all come to the table. Back in those days, you know, people eat at various times, but back in those days, we all gathered at the supper table. And my dad, who has authority in the family, he says, Janelle, come on, it's time to eat. And Janelle says, just a minute. She's working on a puzzle, sitting on the floor. I can still see this. You know, just a minute. We're all ready. We're at table. I'm all ready to say grace. And Dad turns again and says, Janelle, I said, come to the table. It's time to eat. And she turns at him, this little five-year-old, and looks at him. I told you in just a minute. We said, oh, my word. We'd already learned this trick. You don't do that with your dad, you know. There goes my dad. You know, if it was any of us boys, a belt would have been coming off, you know, like this. But he just went and he grabbed this little girl, and you're going to your bed, young lady, and brought her into bed. You're going without supper tonight, you know. She had to realize that you're not on the same plane as your dad, right? You know, and I might say this in passing, because we were talking about at men's breakfast yesterday about today. Who is the ones that are apparently the center of the family today? The children. That's not how it's intended to be, people. The adults need to be the ones who are at the center of the family, the decision maker. And when a parent says, tells a child you do this, that child should respond. You know, we were just talking about that. Romy's got a name called El Cheapo because he didn't give his kids this, he didn't give his kids that. And the doctor says, well, what do you kids do all day? And he says, well, they practice their instruments. They do their homework, you know. And the doctor says, man, if I refuse those things for my kids, they'd kill me. You know, there is a level of authority, right? And this is the way Jesus was. So this is something I think has to do with Jesus' response, because most of these Jews were looking for signs and wonders. They didn't realize. And notice what now, as we go on here, though, look at the growth in faith of this man. Evidence of faith. And I might say this, love can be a motivating factor for faith, a genuine faith. This man, he was just rebuked by Jesus. He's a noble, he's a royal official, and Jesus just got through rebuking him. But guess what? That's not going to deter this man. Why? Because his son is at the point of death. And this person right here is the only one that can help him out. So he disregards that rebuke, and he says to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies. I don't want to argue with you. I'm sorry if I didn't do the things right, but you got to come down." Genuine faith. What? It perseveres, even though it's rebuked. This is the nature of real faith here. And then I want to also think of this. The Word of God is the power behind faith. This man rests upon the promises of God. Now, Jesus has said, well, this is what the words that Jesus said. "Go your way, your son lives." Very simple. "Go your way, your son lives." Now, this guy traveled all that way. "You're not going to give me even a piece of your garment to take back to my boy? You're not going to come down with me?" It'd be like somebody, you know how when you go to a doctor perhaps, and I mean, you've got this ailment, you've been dealing it for a while, I mean, you're in tough condition. And you go to the doctor, you know, some doctors don't have a lot of bedside manners. You know what I'm saying? They're just short. I had a doctor like that operated on my back. As I listened to him, even the way he did with his workers, I said, "Boy, he is pretty curt. He doesn't, not very sweet the way he talks. But listen, he knew what he was doing." And I'd rather have somebody who knew what he was doing operate on my back than somebody that was nice with bedside manners, right? So it'd be like going to a doctor, and the doctor, you tell him all this, and he takes the test, and then you go into his office, and he doesn't even say anything. He just writes out a prescription like this: "Take these two tablets," and gives you, and says, "There you go." What? What? What do you mean? That's all I'm supposed to take is these two tablets a day? And the doctor says, "Yeah, that's right." Well, it's kind of like Jesus. He's, "Go your way, your son lives." Now, there's a test right here. Is he going to believe the word that Jesus spoke? I believe he did. He rested upon Jesus' word. What did it say? "Go your way." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Now, the interesting thing here is he didn't hurry home. He said he went his way. When the servants are excited because his son made a rebound, they're starting to come and meet him. And he meets them. Guess what, though? When the servants meet this man, it's the next day. He had time to return home. Well, maybe if he had already walked 25 miles, 7 hours, and it's at the seventh hour or whatever it was here, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, Jewish time. He had time to return home. But he doesn't. He's not in panic. That's what I'm saying. When a man believes the word of God, all of a sudden there's a peace that comes over his soul. And there's something that says to him, it's going to be okay. Cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with a thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the what? The peace of God will garrison your heart, will guard your heart, right? So he rests upon the promises of God. Well, that's the evidence we're seeing of faith in this man's life. And then let's look at the reward of faith for trusting in the Word of God. It's the witness of all men that genuine faith receives answers to prayer. And we saw that in our Sunday school class. Constantine said it. Sincere prayer sees answers. May not be right away. it may be in the case of Monica, which we thought about this morning, that it was done a little bit differently, but God answered her prayers for her son, Augustine, right? Faith receives answers to prayer. Can you testify to that? Well, when I think back over the times in my life, there's been a lot of prayers that haven't been answered, but you know what? They've been kind of light prayers too. But when I have said sincerely prayed and prayed fervently in the Lord, I look back and I say, the Lord answered amazingly. So this is what it says. So he is now going down. His servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same time in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And then notice these words, and he himself believed, and his whole household. Even greater than this answered prayer, faith secures salvation. Faith secures salvation. He believed, and then when he shared it with his household, and they believed. And don't you suppose now that he had a different viewpoint of who this person Jesus was? At first he believed in the miracle worker. He believed then in the word that Jesus spoke, but now he believes in the person of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to rest in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sin payment for our sins. It's his payment that by which we have eternal life, right? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What a wonderful thing it is. And then it ends this way, and it says, this again is the second sign miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee, the second sign miracle. The first one was, of course, the water to the wine, but now this nobleman had his son healed, and now that's the goal of these sign miracles, that they would trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, in closing, we just want to think about, how faith can grow. And it grows in a time of affliction. If you're going through a troublesome time, and I know I can just look around this room, and I can see people who are going through affliction of different sorts. You are. Every one of us is, right? It seems like only when things are going absolutely perfect that it seems like we don't pray like we need to pray and ask God. Let me close with an illustration. I start a picture of Jesus with sparrows. I love sparrows. Don't you like sparrows? His eye is on the sparrow. Jesus said, when he's talking about the, don't worry about what you're going to eat. What you're going to wear. Your heavenly Father knows you. You're more valuable than many sparrows. But it's cool that God loves sparrows. Don't you love it? This is this great God of the universe. The one who knows the number of hairs on our head. He has them all numbered. This is the one who cast all those planets in space and those stars in place. And you can keep on going forever and ever. That's the one. How great his mind is. We can't even comprehend it, but he loves sparrows. This past week, we had a tragic time because we had to put our dog down to sleep. That is a tough thing to do. Nancy, I was here at the church. I tried to call Nancy and tried to dial her a couple times and can't get her on the phone. I text her and say, put on your ringer. I'm trying to get a hold of you. Well, she knew I was trying to call. Guess what, though? She was bringing the dog to the vet right at that time. And they put her to sleep, and then she texted me. She said, we put Jack down. We know he needed to put Jack down. But she said he died in peace, But she had to witness that. I didn't want to witness it. And she knew I didn't want to witness Jack dying, so she sacrificed and brought the dog. And then we got a sympathy card from the vet. With all their signatures from the vet, I thought it was great. They're sympathetic toward us. But listen, God is the type of God, I don't know. I was traveling to work one day, When I was in the Pontiac, Michigan, I turned into our subdivision. We had a large property, 13 acres of property in the back of the subdivision. It was an elementary school, was a beautiful school. But I was going to church there in the back of the subdivision, and a bird came out from a pine tree, and it hit the side of my vehicle. Oh, man. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw it tumble into the lawn. And listen, I just thought, oh, man, that makes me sad. But a cat could get it. So I got it, stopped the vehicle, went back, and I picked up the little bird. And the little bird was alive. You know, the little bird was alive. And its heart was beating so rapidly. It was so afraid. You know, but I just held it really close. We had a lady in our church that raised birds. So I turned around, and I went to Gail's house. And I said, Gail, I don't know exactly what, I think this bird's wing is broke or something like that. Can you put it in one of your cages and just nurse it back to health? You know, this bird's heart was just beating so fast. You know, this precious little sparrow. And I gave it to her, and she says, man, it's doing fine. It's flying around the cage. You can let it go, but you can't let it go here. You got to bring it back to where you got it. Because birds, they fly in a cage. Did you realize that? They're in their same territory all the time. Let it go. So I brought it back. I think it might have been had in the cage there. I brought it back, and I let it go, and that bird flew toward that same tree that it came out of, you know, when it hit my van. And, you know, it could just, the happiness, you know, it's free again, you know. But in closing, when you think about God's care and our faith and everything, you know, sometimes like this man, you might have an erroneous viewpoint of God, of Jesus Christ. A lot of people's viewpoint of God is that he's a judge and he's just waiting for you to make a mistake and he's going to come down hard on you, right? People think God wants to send them. He wants to punish people. And then there are those who think that God is my buddy, you know? Like this man had an erroneous concept of Jesus. But when you come to understand who God is, his greatness, his sovereignty, his omnipotence, his all-knowing, his everywhere presence, when you know that about God and that you know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's encouragement to trust in him, right? Is it not? Let's just look to him in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story that John included in his gospel of this man who apparently had life pretty easy until affliction happened. And then, Heavenly Father, we see how this man had a birth.